was a preacher who had always demonstrated the character quality of punctuality. Never late for any meetings, worship services, or any other occasions. It was over 100 years ago, and his flock at that time really was not used to such incredible punctuality. They found it at first quite annoying to attend a funeral, and he was so punctual, they were used to being 15, 30 minutes late, 45 minutes late. Occasionally, they'd meet the funeral on the way to the grave. Or go to a wedding, they'd find out that the wedding was over by the time they had arrived. One day, old Mr. Pate asked the minister why he was always so punctual. His reply was this: "After you've heard my story, I believe you'll see that I'm right in my emphasis in this area. When I was a young man and had been preaching only a few months, I was invited to go to a distant mountain town and preach to a destitute people. I went for some weeks, then returned home for a few days, promising that I would go back the next Sunday. Then I was so busily engaged that week, I hardly thought of my responsibilities until Saturday rolled around. At the last minute, I began to realize what time it was. It was almost 2 o'clock, and the train that I had to catch to go where I needed to be was supposed to depart in only 15 minutes' time." For years now, one of the most interesting and challenging of all topics to me has been the study of character. I preached on it just a few days ago on the subject of what character is and does. Character is virtue. Character is moral excellence. Character is what you are in the dark. Character gives beauty to life. Character is the guard for your reputation and also the guard for any nation's freedom. Character is a must for success. Character is the conscience of the unwatched. Character is the preparer of a good husband. Character is the builder of a godly wife. Character is the insurer of reward. Character, shortly put, is your whole destiny. Benjamin Franklin said, "Nothing is of more importance to the public welfare than to form and train up youth in wisdom and virtue." Few thoughts could be more important than those, I believe, in this message this morning on the subject, how to develop character. In particular, how to develop character in your children, though the principles can be applied to yourself as well, where you see areas where you need to develop character. My first point is this: begin chiseling early and continue doing so until the desired image is developed. Let me say it again. Begin chiseling early and continue doing so until the desired image is developed. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." A good amen would fit right there, don't you think? "Who, being the brightness of His glory," it's saying that Jesus is the brightness of the glory of the Father, "and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." What tremendously God-exalting verses these are. And I call your attention to that phrase in verse 3 where it says, "Who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. The word "express image," the Greek word, is character. It is, it would be transliterated into English, C-H-A-R-A-K. character, and we get our English word character, character, directly from this Greek word in the Bible. True character is the goal of God's work in you and me to conform us to the express image of Christ. The word was first used among the ancient Greeks to refer to a chisel. If you'd pretend with me for a moment, I looked for a chisel this morning, couldn't find one, so I picked up a screwdriver. I suspect many of you fellows have used a screwdriver for a chisel a few times. Am I telling the truth? How many of y'all ever did that? That's what I thought. And they'll often work for that purpose. The word was used among the Greeks to refer to a chisel. If you can picture a carpenter taking a chisel and chiseling until he gets the image that he wants in this block of wood. A child's life, in some ways, is like a raw block of wood. That is not only rather plain, it is also rough and knotty and requires much work. The job of a parent is to take a piece of wood and chisel away that which is wrong and shape and mold that which is right and chisel and shape and cut and mold until the proper image is left on the child. That image, if it is what the Bible teaches, will be the character of Jesus Christ. When the artisan in Zambia, Africa, when he started out with a piece of raw wood, he already had in his mind what he wanted that wood to look like. He knew that when he got done, he wanted the piece of wood to be in the shape of the continent of Africa. He knew that when he got done, he wanted that piece of wood to have in it the five main African animals, the lion, the rhinoceros, the elephant, the tiger, and the water buffalo. And so he started out with a piece of wood, and he cut away and cut away and chiseled and carved and cut and chiseled and carved. In places he cut all the way through. In places he simply chiseled. Until when he got done, he had a beautiful, beautiful work of art. Don't you agree? I cannot imagine how someone could be talented enough to create such an incredibly beautiful work of art. But he chiseled away with it in mind what he wanted to create. That is something like what a parent is supposed to do in relation to a child. He is supposed to look at the character qualities that he wants developed in the child, and then he is to take that child and chisel and cut and chisel and carve and cut away that which should not be there until he has left the image of character on that child. And if that image is what it ought to be, it will be indeed the image of the character of Jesus Christ. We know very little about the outward appearance of Jesus, but we know a lot about what he was like on the inside, and frames on the outside don't matter nearly as much as the pictures inside the frame. The frame is simply put there to accentuate the picture. And the main thing is what you are on the inside, and then your outside should just sort of frame that. In Matthew 10:29, Jesus described himself as meek and lowly in heart. Jesus was not only humble, he was truthful and obedient and sincere and bold and forgiving and persuasive and determined and grateful and decisive and responsible. And I could go on and on and on. So what I'm saying is this. You want to develop character in either yourself or your children. My friend Dennis Corley refers to character as parenting yourself. He says the development of character in yourself is when you tell yourself what you're supposed to be and do, even when you don't feel like it. What are you supposed to do if you're lacking some character quality in yourself? If your child is lacking some character quality in himself or herself, you begin chiseling early and continue doing so till the desired image is developed. Character is doing right till it becomes a habit. Character, somebody said, is the unconscious doing of right. It is chiseling away at what you don't want there, chiseling away until what you do want there is permanently etched there so that it just automatically comes out of the life. For instance, how does a child learn to obey? Well, by being taught what obedience is. Do what I'm told immediately and sweetly. And by being trained in obedience. I'm referring to a parent having special times to just teach the child to obey. Special times when the parent... A child is not born automatically knowing to obey. A child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. A child left to himself will not obey immediately or sweetly. You have to chisel that into the child. And so you have to have a time to teach the child to obey. And then you also teach by proper, loving, not angry discipline whenever there is deliberate disobedience. Now, what are we doing? We're chiseling the character quality of obedience into the life of a child. Why? Because obedience is beautiful and disobedience is ugly. When this fella carved this, he planned to carve something so that when it got done, it could be beautiful enough to be put on display. If that were just a bare block of wood, there's probably none of us who'd hang it on his wall. But when he got done with it and had chiseled out the character, the beauty, the image that was wanted there, any of us might say, well, I know a place where that would look beautiful because the chiseling took place. And listen to me. Disobedience is ugly. Disobedience is like Satan. Obedience is beautiful. Obedience is like Christ. Nobody wants to put disobedience on display. We want to hide it. We want to put it away somewhere where nobody sees it. But anybody is willing to put obedience on display because there's something incredibly beautiful about it. How does a child learn to not only be obedient, how does a child learn to be respectful? By being taught what respectfulness is. What is respectfulness? It is showing honor to others by my words, actions, and attitudes. That's what respectfulness is. I said to my grandson the other day, we were walking along, I asked him a question. He said, yes. And I said, I asked the question again. And he knew what I was doing. He knew I was waiting on that. Yes, sir. And he said, yes, sir, Papa. And I said, Judah, why do we say yes, sir, and no, sir? And very quickly and properly, he replied, because we want to be respectful. So how are we going to get to be respectful? By being trained to be respectful. When answering an adult, the child must always be required to reply with a clearly spoken yes, sir, or no, sir, or yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am. If the child fails or forgets to do so, then he must be reminded until he replies in such a manner by habit. He must never be allowed to say, yeah. Why? Because that would be like there being a big hunk of wood right here, left right in the middle of this thing, that was never carved, never taken care of, and ruins the look of the whole picture. If he says, yeah, sure, yeah, or talks like that, it ruins the image. The character is lacking. It shows that whoever did the work of chiseling did not finish the job. Now, he must never be allowed to say the wrong thing. He must always be corrected. And if the child is deliberately disrespectful, then he must be lovingly disciplined and required to show respect. Now, of course, there are other ways to show respect other than yes, sir, or no, sir. We show respect to God. How? by bowing our head during prayer. That's the reason that we bow our head, close our eyes. Is that the only posture in which you can pray? Certainly not. Any Christian who has ever prayed and sincerely prayed finds themselves praying while they're riding down the road, praying while they're walking, praying just almost any time. And yet there are times when we bow our head, we close our eyes. Why? And we don't let the children in church talk and cut up and punch each other during those times. Why don't we? Because we're trying to teach them to show respect to God. We also show respect to God by dressing as nicely as possible when we come to church. Not for a show. Not that it's a sin to wear blue jeans to church. If that's the nicest thing you got, wear it and that's fine. I remember when I was a little boy. I remember the nicest clothes I had, blue jean and a little white t-shirt. I used to put them on Sunday morning. I had a few pairs of those and that was all I had. And so I had to wear the nicest ones I had and the cleanest ones I had on Sunday. It's a wise father who puts on a suit and a tie and also has his son dressed that way because he wants to teach his son that we want to show respect and reverence and honor to God in every possible way. So many men in our day say that they just prefer to be casual and they like to be comfortable. Got to be honest with you? Me too. And there are times and places to dress that way. But there are times and places to dress so as to show respect. Most Americans are aware by now of the rather obvious differences between the character of Bill Clinton and the character of George W. Bush. Joseph Curl, writing in the Washington Times just a little over a week after George W. Bush took office, said this about the atmosphere at the White House itself. In a little more than a week, everything at the White House, absolutely everything, has changed. Out are the 20-something denim-wearing ponytail Clintonites known for strewing pizza boxes throughout the halls. The perpetually late president, who some media wags said never changed his watch from Arkansas time. The 24-hour, 7-day-a-week news cycle that often saw huge stories break on Friday nights after the evening network news aired. In are the 30 and 40-something, box-cut, scrub-clean, suit and tie-wearing Bushies. The scrupulously punctual president who starts his day just after 7 each morning and a weekday 9-to-5 news cycle that ends with an announcement over the speaker in the press office that the lid is now on. There's a real sense of calmness about the White House now. The adults have arrived. Noted Gary Aldrich, a former FBI agent who worked at the White House in the early 1990s at the end of the Bush administration and the beginning of the Clinton term. And then he goes on down through and he talks about the punctuality of the new president in the White House. And the article winds up by saying, Clinton personnel were not only unbusinesslike, they were downright hostile. They said, we're the new kids on the block, we're going to do it our way, so stuff it, said Mr. Aldrich, author of Unlimited Access, an insider book critical of the Clinton White House. We saw no awe from them. No reverence. The Bush team, however, is different. In one word, it's quality. Bush's people have virtue, civility, respect. There it is. There's the word. It's the whole difference in the atmosphere of respect in a home, in a church, in the White House, wherever it might be. They're polished, polite, inscrutable. He said that quality is visible in the day-to-day operation of the White House press machine. The 8-year reign of men in dungarees and young women in pantsuits and short dresses, which once made Mr. Aldrich feel as if he'd strayed into a less than reputable restaurant, has given way to a Republican rule of button-down shirts, tailored suits, and women in business attire. While there's no new dress code, one Bush aide said there's an unwritten creed, be professional. Never forget, it's an honor just to be here, she said. What are we talking about? We're talking about we're all thanking God that we have somebody in the White House who respects the position and honors the very position that he has. Do you know if I was asked to go to the White House today, do you know how I would dress? Like I'm dressed right now. Why? Because the president's better than me? No, simply because I would want to show respect and honor. And that's the same reason that I dress up when I come to church. Because I want to show respect and honor to God. Now, what's the point? Begin chiseling early and continue doing so until the desired image is developed. A good artist, think about this, would you please? The artist who chiseled this out had to be patient, diligent, and thorough. You must chisel until the beauty of obedience comes out in the character. You must chisel until the beauty of respectfulness comes out in the character. You must chisel till the beauty of responsibility comes out in the character. You must chisel till the beauty of loyalty comes out in the character. You must chisel till the beauty of humility comes out in the character. You must chisel till the beauty of attentiveness comes out in the character. A lady wrote a letter to an advice columnist in a newspaper and said, "You printed a few letters from parents who have a hard time getting their kids to pick up after themselves. I'm a 60-year-old grandmother and I raised 8 very tidy children. Here's how I did it. I told them I was not their maid, but if they insisted, I would pick up after them. There would, however, be a charge because maids get paid. Everything I had to pick up went into mom's sack. On allowance day, the items were bailed out at 50 cents per piece. This was 20 years ago, so everything was cheaper then. If the child didn't have enough allowance to cover all of his items, I got to select what was bailed out, clothes before toys. Within 2 weeks, the maid was almost totally without a salary. My children understood the importance of picking up after themselves, and our relationships improved dramatically. Today, all 8 of them are happily married, well-organized, and raising fine families of their own. I hope this letter helps some of your readers who are struggling with sloppy children." You know what she was saying? She was saying that she chiseled responsibility and orderliness until she got responsibility and orderliness. William H. Wilbur, in his excellent little book, The Making of George Washington, points out that President Washington was neither the smartest nor the most talented man of his time. Rather, he says, the difference between Washington and his contemporaries was a fundamental one. It was a matter of greater moral character and real worth. Quoting in the book, Growing Up God's Way, the writer of the book says this, "Washington's parents had a vision of what kind of person they wanted their son to be." Notice that? They got the image in mind. The man who made this image started with this image in mind. He knew what he wanted to wind up with. So the parent must start with the proper image of the character of Christ and the character qualities they want to develop in their children. They got to start with those in mind. Washington's parents had a vision of what kind of person they wanted their son to be. They then dedicated themselves to training him. His father, for example, traveled to England when George was 4 and spent time learning how to plan and supervise George's education. Excuse me. Biographers report that Washington's mother gave herself unstintingly to her children. She was particularly dedicated to teaching George to obey. However, as General Wilbur shows in his book, it was Washington's father, Augustine, who really trained and shaped his son's character in life. The father drilled the character-building lessons into his son that he had received himself in England's Appleby School. Young George started memorizing Scripture, including the Ten Commandments, at a very early age. From his father, young George learned such life-shaping maxims as, "It is not sufficient just to obey. You must learn to obey cheerfully. Obey first and ask questions later. Accept corrections thankfully. Labor to keep alive in your breast that spark of celestial fire called conscience." The copybooks or notebooks in which young George did his lessons are displayed in the Library of Congress. In one, completed when he was about 12, George Washington wrote again and again the rules of civility and decent behavior. Some of the more than 110 rules which were recorded in his own carefully practiced handwriting were these: "Do not repeat news if you know not the truth thereof. Speak not evil of the absent. Let your conversation be without malice or envy. Speak not injurious words, either in jest or in earnest. Scoff at none, though they give occasion. Associate yourself with persons of good character. It is better to be alone than in bad company. In disputes, give liberty to each one to present his opinion. Be attentive when others speak. Be not obstinate in supporting your opinions. Think before you speak. When a man does the best he can, yet succeeds not, do not blame him. Show not yourself glad at another's misfortune. If anyone comes to speak to you while you're sitting, stand up, even though you may consider him to be your inferior. What is that? Respectfulness. If you meet a person who is your elder, yield to him the path or right of way. In writing or speaking, always give to every person his due title. These rules built courtesy, wisdom, and kindness. They give ample evidence that Augustine and Mary did not intend that George should wander through life picking up standards and habits, good or bad, wherever he might encounter them. His parents took steps to be sure that he first learned the right way, the honest way, the courteous way, the moral way. He was required to learn the rules of life. So, how do you develop character in a child? Begin chiseling early and continue doing so until the desired image is developed. Secondly, make discussions about character a regular thing in your home and among your family. Make discussions about character a regular thing in the family. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 talks about the parents' responsibility to teach diligently the children when sitting in the house, when walking along, when lying down, or when rising up. I have a collection of old books from the 1800s and early 1900s. I thought about bringing a whole bunch of them out here, but I didn't. But you know, you saw something in those old books that you don't see nearly as much now as you did then. And that was an emphasis on character. I've got two or three big old books that are written just to ladies, just to develop their character. I've got books that were written just to young men, just to develop their character. I was reading recently about a prominent figure in history who was who died an unfortunate death. And they were going through his things after his death, and they found in his pocket something he had carried from his youth, several rules of character similar to the things I just referring to. He carried them. He had had them since he was a young man, and his father had given them to him and told him to read them at least once a week. And this man had carried them around for probably 60 years. That was common thinking back over 100 years ago. A whole generation, more than one generation, of Americans learned to read on the McGuffey readers. How many of you ever read any in the McGuffey readers? Let's see your hands. The McGuffey readers emphasized character, faith, and virtue. It was just a common theme to show what happened when a child did not have character or when a child did have character. Many storybooks back then did the same. I thank God there's a fresh wave of that now. There are character sketches books that are filled with pictures of animals and tell about how these animals display certain tendencies that then can be understood, can be interpreted and shown to us as character qualities. There are character booklets. There is a character first curriculum. I was in someone's home the other day, and they showed me these, and I asked them to let me hold them up this morning. A character first bulletin on discretion, on alertness, on attentiveness, on self-control, on wisdom, on security, and what else we have? Patience and decisiveness and compassion and obedience and discernment and enthusiasm and gratefulness and loyalty and truthfulness and on, just loads of things where they actually sit down and teach these things in the home to the children. What are we talking about? I'm talking about how we need to consciously make discussions about character a regular thing in our home and in our lives. We've had a couple of generations where discussions of character and emphasis on character has declined so dangerously low that it will require, listen to me, it will require doing something that doesn't feel natural. Since we went through a couple of generations where that didn't take place, now to start doing it requires some obvious thought and study on the part of parents to turn that situation around. One writer suggested this. Chores can be turned into character exercises. For example, we will all do the dishes tonight to express gratefulness to those who made the meal. Tomorrow, we will learn thoroughness in doing the dishes to make sure all the food is off the plates. The next night, we will learn organization as we put everything where it belongs. And the next night, we will learn endurance as we keep on doing it. Family devotion time is a wonderful time to discuss character using the Bible. Depending on the age of the children, you might want to write two or three character qualities such as truthfulness, compassion, and meekness. On a sheet of paper, just hold those up and ask the children to tell you which one is pictured as you read the story of the Good Samaritan. Or you might write down several character qualities and have them find all of them in the story as you read the story and allow them to interrupt you as you do so or tell you about it after you finish reading the story. Or you might have them hold a sheet with all 49 character qualities and try to find which ones are in the story. They might hold this in their lap, and as you read the Bible story, then they might be looking for those character qualities as you're reading the story. Then once the Bible story is done, you could ask each child how he showed that character quality that day. Or how he could. Or he could tell how he saw the character quality in a brother or a sister. What am I talking about? I'm talking about making discussions about character a regular thing in the home, because this is your destiny. This is your children's destiny. This is vitally important. You might read the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 in Matthew 14 or one of the other Gospels, and have the children notice the sensitivity of Jesus to the needs of the people. They were hungry. They'd gone a long time without anything to eat. Then you can define sensitivity. Exercising my senses to see and hear what God wants to tell me about the needs of other people. You can notice the resourcefulness of Jesus in using what He had when that little boy had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You can discuss the generosity of the boy giving his lunch to Jesus. You could talk about the creativity of Jesus in coming up with a way to feed the multitude. And you could talk about the orderliness with which everyone was served as Jesus had them sit down in groups across the mountainside. And they were thrifty. They took up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. You can also study Bible stories where there was failure and ask what character qualities may have been missing. What did John Mark lack in his character that caused him to go back from that missionary journey with Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 15, verse 38? What was he lacking? Maybe John Mark was lacking boldness. Maybe he was lacking endurance. Maybe he was lacking self-control. Maybe he was lacking diligence or dependability or patience or faith or enthusiasm or contentment or tolerance or responsibility or determination or loyalty or something else. I don't know what it was, but I know this. Whatever it was, he must have let the Holy Spirit correct it, because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul asked for John Mark, and whatever character qualities were missing had been filled in. Chisel. How are you going to develop character? Chisel till the desired image is developed. Make discussions about character a regular thing in the home. Number 3, make corrections by pointing out missing character qualities. Make corrections by pointing out missing character qualities. You see, you don't want to just correct what was wrong, because usually what was wrong has a character quality behind it that is missing that will manifest itself not just in this one way, but in many ways throughout life. A young man related this incident. He said, I took a streetcar ticket home once when I was a boy and showed it to my father, saying that the conductor had not taken it and that I was that much ahead now. My father looked at me and told me that I sold my honor for a nickel. There's a father who's teaching his son that character is the most important thing. Think about this. When Jesus corrected, he corrected in relation to a missing character quality. In Mark chapter 4, verse 40, after the storm on the Sea of Galilee, what did Jesus say to his disciples? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He corrected them for their lack of faith. Faith is picturing what God wants to do and then acting in accordance with it. One chapter later, Jesus said to the woman who touched his garment and was healed, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." In Mark chapter 6, verse 4, when Jesus said that a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, Jesus was pointing out to the people their lack of discernment and respectfulness. In Mark chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her." Now, what character qualities are missing there? Truthfulness, virtue, endurance, self-control, justice. Justice is personal responsibility to God's unchanging laws. And loyalty. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus cleansed the temple. And in verse 17, he said this, "My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." Jesus was correcting their lack of reverence, their lack of sincerity, and their lack of honesty. Now, what is the problem? Let's say we got a problem with a messy room. What is the needed character quality? It's orderliness. And that need will be manifest in more ways than just the room. Let's say we got a problem with a brother who puts down his sister, says, just put down things to her. What is the missing character quality? Respectfulness. And if he doesn't show respect to his sister, he will lack respectfulness in other areas of his life. Let's say you've got a child who doesn't do his or her chores. What is missing? Responsibility. A child who doesn't put away his toys now won't put away his tools one of these days and may lose his job because of it. You've got somebody who doesn't tithe. What is the missing character quality? Generosity. You got somebody who's a whiner and a complainer. What is missing? Contentment. You got someone who doesn't finish a job. You give them a job. You tell them to do it. They start it, but they don't finish it. What is lacking? Thoroughness and persistence. You got someone who is peer dependent. What is missing? Boldness. You got someone who doesn't hear instructions. You spell out what you want. You take time. You explain it. What is missing? Attentiveness. So begin chiseling until the desired image is developed. Make discussion about character a regular thing in the home. Make corrections by pointing out missing character qualities. And then probably the key thought in all of this, is everybody still listening? Is we need to learn to praise character qualities. Now again, this is something we need to learn. Because we've had generations that didn't do it, it doesn't come natural to us, and it's too easy for us to say, "Well, I never heard anything like that," or I can't get used to doing anything like that. Proverbs 27:21 says, "As the refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise." As the refining pot for silver, he's talking about how the pot will be heated up until the dross rises to the top. It's saying that praise, so is a man to his praise. Praise is a purifier. It motivates those that we praise to develop more of what we praise them for. And it helps get rid of the negative things, the dross that we don't want them to have. Now, it might help here to understand the difference between flattery, worship, and praise. Flattery is excessive praise or fawning compliments, usually for the wrong things. Proverbs 29:5 says that flattery is a net spread for your feet. What are you supposed to do with flattery? You reject it. You say, "No, I'm not that smart. No, I'm not that beautiful. No, I'm not that talented." How about worship? Worship is the highest praise and honor that belongs to God alone. In Acts 14, the people at Lystra tried to worship Paul and Silas after Paul performed a miracle there. Paul reproved them by reminding them that they were just men, just like they were, and they would not have them worshiping them. proper praise is sincere appreciation for some character quality God and others have helped you to develop. It is pointing out words, actions, or attitudes and explaining how they've benefited your life. The thing to do with praise when you receive praise is pass it on. Learn to pass on praise to others. Boy, you did a great job mowing. My dad taught me how to do that. You seem to have a lot of wisdom for a young man. My teachers in church and the Christian school really helped me, and my parents have really emphasized that. Your hair really accents your countenance. My mother taught me how to fix it. Jeff Owens, in his book on character, wrote this. The owner of a company where I once worked said, "Jeff, you're doing a wonderful job. Some of the things that you've developed here are going really well." I replied, "Well, my supervisor taught me well. He gave me the opportunity." Shortly thereafter, the owner called my supervisor into his office and gave him a raise. "What'd you do, Brother Owens? Did you get angry?" "It wasn't my place to question his raise. It was my place to push up my supervisor." By the way, when review day came, my supervisor said to me, "You deserve a raise." I received almost every one of my raises because I gave some credit to somebody else who deserved part of it. A key way to develop character is by praising character. Why don't we do that? Well, we haven't learned how. It's against our nature. It is so easy, isn't it? Boy, I can testify here. It is so easy and so natural to be picky, to be angry, to be critical, to be harsh, to be rude, to be cutting, to be negative. A father was asked the question, "Have you praised your daughter?" "Yes, I have." "When?" "About a month ago." "What'd you say?" "I looked at her and I said, 'You know, you got some great potential.'" He didn't really praise her, did he? So easy to not really be positive and not really give praise. And we think that we're done when somebody does what we tell them. It's easy to do nothing but command and correct. And then say, "Well, they shouldn't need it. They won't always get it. They need to learn the real world one of these days." And another reason we don't praise is because we don't put ourselves in their place. The golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Praise creates an atmosphere of love and praise and acceptance. And criticism creates the opposite atmosphere. Several years ago now, everybody still awake? Say amen, would you? Several years ago, I was talking to a father about problems he was having with his teenage daughter. He was describing those problems in detail to me. Then I sat down and talked to the daughter. There were a lot of things she said while she was talking, but one statement really stood out to me. It was this one: "Dad never praises us." Then I called the father back in, and I asked him how much he praised his daughter. He proceeded to tell me that there wasn't anything he could think of for which he could praise her. And at that point, I pulled out the list of character qualities, and I had circled between 15 and 20 qualities for which she deserved praise. And I said, "Every one of these she has. Every one of these she could be praised for. You need to start looking for things and praising her character qualities." Now, it's awfully important that we praise character rather than other things. Without understanding specifically what to praise, we naturally tend to praise. Not only are we prone to not praise, but we're prone, if we do praise, to praise the wrong things. Please listen. Help yourself stay awake. Listen, attentiveness right here. This is an exercise in attentiveness, okay? We naturally tend to praise knowledge, position, talent, accomplishment, achievement, physical beauty, or physical strength. Do you remember in 1996 they caught the fellow that was referred to as the Unabomber? You remember how he had killed a number of people using different types of bombs? Ted Kaczynski. I read in the newspaper, young Theodore and his brother David were above average in intelligence, this lady recalled. But she said, Ted was more than that. She said, "I've never known anyone who had a brain like he did." She's saying he was one of the smartest people she had ever met. Do not praise a child for being smart. You can create in him exactly the opposite of what you want to create. We tend to praise knowledge, position, talent, accomplishment, achievement, physical beauty and physical strength, and what we should praise is character. You can see Jesus doing this over and over in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, the story about Martha being busy in the kitchen and Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha was achievement-oriented. She thought, like the rest of us naturally think, get the job done, get praise for it. Jesus had to correct her wrong thinking, say to her, Mary has chosen that which she should, and praised Mary's attentiveness, alertness, and sensitivity. If you praise talent or achievement, you get pride. You affirm talent or achievement, and when you affirm them, you are giving acceptance to the person. When you praise character, you get more character, which will include developing talents and abilities to their highest potential. When you praise talent or achievement, you get pride, which limits the further development of talent and stifles achievement. Somebody asked me just yesterday, I was discussing this message. They said, does praise create dependency? And I replied, not praise of true character, because once true character is developed, it won't be dependent anyway. Person also asked, should a person be dependent on praise? And of course not, but that doesn't do away with our responsibility to praise. Real praise is also not manipulation. Manipulation is doing something so that I can ultimately benefit. Like the father who said, son, you look so strong today. How about washing the car for me? Praise says, I appreciate your sincerity when singing in the choir. Praise says, I appreciate your respectfulness when you say yes, sir, and no, sir. Praise says, your joyfulness with your smile. Man, it's like the sun coming up in the morning. I appreciate your boldness in witness. I appreciate your forgiveness when you were wrong. I appreciate your persuasiveness in appealing. I appreciate your endurance under pressure. Son, your washing the car demonstrated real thoroughness. I just feel clean driving the car. I saw you when you were ridiculed. And your quietness and control demonstrated maturity and humility and challenged me to do the same thing. Praise of character produces motivation to be like Jesus, while praise of achievement produces conflicts and resentments and jealousies and may even produce lower achievement in others. There was a major company in the United States spent $3 million on a program to recognize achievement, tried it for a few months, and had so many conflicts, resentments, and jealousies in the company that they scrapped the whole thing and recognized they needed to implement a program to recognize character. And so they started on people's birthday and another time recognizing specific character qualities and giving awards for that. A company, I think I referred to it last week, that started praising character. The first year they did it, the profits went up 25%, and the workers' compensations claim dropped 80%. The Bible, folks, is full, if you look for it. The Bible is full of praise for character. The Bible praises the little maid for her resourcefulness, coming up with a way for her to help her master Naaman after all other efforts to deal with his leprosy had failed. God praises Abraham for his obedience, his willingness to give up his only son to picture what God Himself would do centuries later. The Bible praises Daniel and his friends down in Babylon. And you can see the praise for their decisiveness, their loyalty, and their consistency. The Bible praises Ruth and Boaz. Ruth for her spirit of gratefulness, her initiative, and her boldness. It praises Boaz for his attentiveness, his gentleness, his generosity, and his decisiveness. My grandson and granddaughter, when they were living next door, we would go for walks all the time. And last summer, we went for a walk, and we stopped and got some blackberries. And that particular day, Janae was not able to go with us. I don't remember why. And Judah and I were out there picking all these blackberries. And I turned to him and I said, Judah. And we were just standing there eating them as fast as we could pick them. Finally, I said, hey, you know what? How about instead of eating the next handful, take these to your little sister back at the house? Okay, Pawpaw. And so I help him pick some, and he winds up with both hands full of these blackberries. And I don't know what they must have looked like by the time they got to the house, because he had to walk like 50 yards to get there. But anyway, he went back to the house with those, and he gave them to his little sister, and he came back, and I said, Judah, that was so kind, so generous, and so unselfish. And he said, Papa, I need to be kind, generous, and unselfish some more. And he starts picking more and taking them back to the house. You see what I'm talking about? Character produces more character. Praise of character produces more character. In Matthew 16, Jesus didn't praise his disciples for being smart, but he did praise Peter for his discernment. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood had not revealed this unto thee, after Peter had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew chapter 26, there was the woman with the alabaster box of ointment. And the disciples thought it was a waste to pour it out on Jesus. But Jesus heaped praise on her. He said, this will be told throughout the whole world. What was he praising? Her sensitivity, her alertness, her generosity. It's easy to praise a person for their position. Manager, owner, sergeant, corporal, teacher, pastor, governor, senator. And certainly we should honor and respect position. But in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus gave no praise for the position of the centurion, but he did praise him for his faith and wisdom and discernment. He said, I've not found so great faith, no, not even in Israel. The widow who gave two mites had no position, yet she was praised for her selfless generosity. What was John the Baptist's position anyway? From the viewpoint of a first century Jewish citizen, he had no position. But Jesus said there wasn't a greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. And Jesus was praising John's loyalty, persuasiveness, sincerity, obedience, alertness, availability, and enthusiasm. When Jesus corrected the disciples, it wasn't because of their lack of knowledge, it was because of their lack of wisdom and discernment in Mark chapter 8. When Jesus commended the widow who kept going back to the unjust judge, he was commending her perseverance and endurance. In John 13:17, Jesus promised happiness, not because of knowledge or achievement, because of humility and obedience. In the same chapter, Jesus said that others would know we were His disciples. Why? Because of our talents, knowledge, position, accomplishment, attractiveness? No, because we show love to one another. Love is meeting the needs of others without motive or personal reward. Hear me? A child should receive more praise for her initiative in practicing the piano daily without being told to do so than for her accomplishment in playing in a performance. A talented child could possibly perform well with or without much practice. But if that child doesn't learn the initiative to practice, and doesn't learn to follow a leader. Did you know what's one of the most important things anybody playing an instrument can learn is to follow the leader? Because the talent itself is useless until it is harnessed under authority. A child should receive more praise for his attentiveness in listening and his diligence in studying than he does for his performance on a certain grade on a test. A girl should receive more praise for acting pretty, self-control, than for looking pretty. That could lead to being vain and proud. A young man should get more praise for his ability to manage his money than for his ability to make money. The one is thriftiness. The other could just be talent. And I've seen people who couldn't make money but could never handle money. A young man should receive more praise for the orderliness of his room, his respectfulness toward others, his punctuality for appointments, his endurance under pressure, his sensitivity toward his mom and his sisters, his boldness in witnessing. A young man should receive more praise for those things than he does his talent in bouncing a basketball or throwing a football or hitting a softball. Amen. A worker on the job should receive more praise for their enthusiasm than for their knowledge. They should be praised more for alertness than for accomplishment. They should be praised more for thoroughness and orderliness and attentiveness than for achievement. They should be praised more for their loyalty, their punctuality, and their patience than for their production. They should be praised more for their wisdom and meekness and endurance than for their likable personality. They should be praised more for their contentment and truthfulness than for their talent. They should be praised more for their deference and meekness and flexibility than for their physical strength. I talked to one of our young men and his dad out in the hallway of the church several months ago. Excuse me. The young man was 5 or 6 years of age and had made a commercial for his dad's business. He did a great job. But there's a danger in that for a young man. Danger of pride. Now, should the young man be praised? Yes. But not for his talent or his ability. I said to him, you know, the thing that impressed me was the obedience you demonstrated to be able to do what you did and the attentiveness you would have had to show in order to learn your lines. When a child has a reason to be depressed but shows joy instead, he should be praised for self-control. When a young person has a reason to be afraid but shows faith and trust instead, he should be praised for that. When a child refuses to get angry even though his brother or sister messed up his room or took his toy, the child should be praised. When a child feels like sleeping in but gets up and studies and works, he should be praised. When a young person could easily pick up a dating spirit for someone, but they recognize they're not old enough, mature enough, wise enough, financially stable enough for marriage, and they simply say, no, I'm not going to do that, they should be praised for their character. Somebody handed me this several months ago. I loved it. Been holding it just for today. A wife praised her husband with this beautifully written top 10 admiration list. And she said, I do hereby on this date commend you for your affection, for smiling, wanting me with you, holding my hand, hugging, complimenting me, and loving our children immensely. For your attentiveness, for working at listening and loving with your eyes, ears, and heart, even late at night. For your forgiveness, your willingness to graciously forgive me when I fail to meet my responsibilities before you and God. For your leadership, leading our family and seeking to be holy, praying with me and for me, and being willing to take a stand against unrighteousness as you have an opportunity to witness. For your patience, for dealing ever so gently and reassuringly with my emotions, moods, and faults. For your responsibility, rising to the occasion and doing what needs to be done and lovingly meeting the needs of our parents. For self-sacrificing, working diligently and doing what doesn't come naturally, like communicating, for the benefit of our family. For your support, for encouraging me even when the going gets tough as I seek to meet the needs, our needs and the needs of our family. For your tender-heartedness, for being strong enough to feel our joys and sorrows and sharing them. For your thoughtfulness, your wonderful acts of service for us, getting groceries, praying before work, shopping, calling from work, fixing supper, helping with the children, cleaning, talking late at night, and so on. I love you. She signed her name. The most powerful praise possible ties in praise with the praise given in the Bible. For instance, your generosity reminds me of the generosity of the little boy who gave his 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Your responsibility reminds me of the disciples preparing for the Lord's Supper. Your discernment reminds me of Simon Peter in Matthew 16. Your humility reminds me of the humility of Moses when he was attacked and simply allowed God to defend him. The preacher always demonstrated the character quality of punctuality. His flock couldn't figure out why. And he told them how it happened. He had been preaching in that place way back up the way. busily engaged in his responsibilities when he had come back this week until it was 15 minutes before the train was to depart. He said, I picked up my suitcase and ran for the depot. The train had arrived and I heard the bell ring. With all my strength I ran. I saw it leaving the station. I redoubled my efforts and got within 15 feet of the train. Oh, for 30 seconds more, I ran as hard as I could. But it was too late. The next day was a fair, quiet Sunday. My mountain people coming down from the glens and following the rills filled the house of worship. But there was no minister there. The hungry sheep had no shepherd to feed them. He was 30 seconds too late. There was a poor old blind man who lived 4 miles from the church, seldom able to attend the services. That day he ate breakfast early and his little granddaughter led him 4 miles all the way down the mountain so he could hear the preacher. How weary and sad that old man was. The minister was 30 seconds too late. There was a sick child in one of the glens of the mountain. She had been inquiring all week for her minister. She was anxious to see him and have him pray with her. How she hailed the day when he would come. But no, he wasn't there. He was 30 seconds too late. That little girl died before I could get back. And all I could do was shed tears over her casket because I had been 30 seconds too late. And on bended knee, I asked God's forgiveness and promised Him, if possible, I would never again be 30 seconds too late. What character quality do you need to develop in your own life? What character quality do you need to develop in your children's life? Do you need to think on and chisel on? What is the goal in all of this anyway? To point people to Christ. And bring people to Jesus Christ. What is character? It is the image of Christ. One man testified this. What brought me to salvation was an attempt to demonstrate perfect character for one day. After several days of trying, I realized that I would not be able to earn my way to heaven, and I was then open to the message that God sent His Son to pay the price for my sin. He tried and He couldn't do it. And the truth is this, none of us are perfect and all of us are sinners and all of us need the forgiveness and the cleansing that only Jesus can give. Do you remember what He said in Hebrews 1:3? Upholding all things by the word of His power when He had by Himself purged our sins. You know, one of the biggest problems in our day is that people think I'm such a good person in this area, whatever, that I can go to heaven. I will tell you, nobody can get to heaven on their goodness. I don't care how much character you have. You cannot get to heaven without repenting of your sin and receiving Christ's forgiveness and pardon for your sin. And if you don't do that, I don't care how good you are, you can spend eternity in hell forever. What do you need God to do in your life today? Maybe you need His forgiveness for sin. Maybe you need to kneel at this altar and say, God, I want You to chisel into me this character. Or God, I want You to help me to chisel this character quality in the lives of my children. Would you let God have His way in your life today? Would you bow with me, please?